Reason I agonized about the first PowerPoint slide tonight. Spent a lot of time going through a bunch of slides trying to set the tone for this lesson. I asked one of my dear brother friends, I turned around and said, do you get the mental picture thinking about that title, Purpose in Life, that this describes a vast majority of people? Walking through life, seems to be a fog, they walk around with real no purpose in life. One minute they're chasing at the things of this world. The next minute, as brothers and sisters of Christ, we're focused. We're laser focused. We want to do all that we can for the Lord, as we just sang. Is that what you get from that picture? And he simply said, I just thought you spent too much time at camp last week. Sometimes we agonize about things we just really shouldn't. But doesn't that just describe how many people live their lives? And if not careful, this describes us, doesn't it? We know we have a purpose to give God the glory and the honor that He's so richly deserving of. But when it plays out in our life, this is what people see. We say we have purpose. We say we're a Christian. We say that our purpose is to give God the glory and the honor. But when one watches us, they see something vastly different than what we profess. I've come to appreciate a few things about life. In James chapter 4, in verse 14, we're all familiar with it. It says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Is that not true? I look at my kids, and I think, where in the world is the time gone? I've got a little girl that's almost as tall as Heather. And it amazes me. It just seems like yesterday we were holding them and changing their diapers. Where's the time gone? You know, we spent a week last week at camp, and it just seemed like it started and it was over. We've all had people that we love dearly, and we just thought, well, tomorrow we'll do this with them, and they're no longer here. You see, that's what life is like. It's like a vapor. We're here for a moment, and then we're gone. And in that time that we're here, we question things. Why am I here? Where did I come from? To whom am I bound? And these are things that as you sit in the fog, these are things you begin to question. When we're seeing clearly, we don't question those things. We know where we come from. We know where we're going. And we know what we need to do with our lives here today. But I appreciate so much. Nick and I were on the same wavelength. This is the reason why we're doing this lesson. Last couple of months, we've accomplished a great deal here at Greenwood. And the temptation is for us to kick our feet up and relax, right? You're like me when just before camp starts, one more week and then we can relax. That's the wrong mentality. But in so many local congregations, when they set their hands to a task and it's complete, that's the mentality that we work with often. We've got through it. It's time for us to relax now. And that's so foreign to what scriptures describe to us. Our life is but a vapor. We're here for a moment and then we pass on. And I want us to understand a few things tonight. That when we speak of God, God functioned with purpose. He functions with purpose all the time. Everything that God does, there's purpose to it. Let me ask you a question. Could that be said about you? You know, I sometimes have some friends that you ask them a question and it's almost like, oh, and then they give you the answer. You almost wonder if they're asleep. I've got a father-in-law that's like that. You say something to him, and the first response that you usually get from him is, especially if it demands any thought, And I know what he's doing. Instead of responding, he's allowing that to kick around. And he's thinking about his response. He's thinking about, if I say this, this will happen. If I say this, this will happen. And there's purpose to every word that he says. I remember being down in Berksville, Kentucky, and hanging drywall in my basement. We had old oak boards up there. And when you tried to screw the drywall nail in there, it's inevitable. Almost every one of them would crack off. So I just thought, let's put it up. And boop, 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 boop. If I got 3 in out of 20, that's fine. The mud will cover it. Not my father-in-law. Not my brother-in-law. You know what? They laid the drywall down, drew the lines on there, pre-drilled every hole that we were going to go through. And what would take me 5 minutes to hang ended up taking, for one piece of drywall, 25 minutes to hang. But when it was done, every hole was lined up perfectly. I don't know if should have done it that way or not. It took a lot more time. But every screw was purposefully planned out. And I think about that often. in my life. When we look at God and how God functioned, how He acts, there is purpose to everything He does. Ephesians, turn with me over there. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians tonight. I will tell you, I've got about 10 points tonight. But with each point, I saw several of you look at your watch. You know, it's kind of funny. This group, several tells me don't worry about the time, and then others remind me very quickly about time. It will not take that long, I promise. With each point, I've got one verse. And my points this evening all center to one point. And that is to make sure that with each step we are taking spiritually, it's a purposeful step that we are taking. That spiritually speaking, we're not a mess. But everything is lined out as it should be in our life. And we are weighing the consequences of our actions, our words, when it comes to in a spiritual sense. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a couple of verses that I want us to notice there. Again, middle of the thought, I understand that. Hopefully you will allow that this evening. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. The idea of manifold wisdom, it's the idea of many-sided. When we think about God, He is many-sided when it comes to His wisdom, His knowledge. The best way I've seen it described is, you know, remember those things, kaleidoscopes? You look through it at one thing, and then when you look through that kaleidoscope, there's a whole bunch of those things that you're looking at. That's the idea. We look through one dimension. We see one thing, but when God looks at something, it's like He's looking through a kaleidoscope. You see, He sees it all. It's impossible for us to see it all. And so when we look at this to the intent that now the manifold of wisdom of God might be known by who? The church. What's the church? The building? No, it's His people, right? We are His people. And by His people, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to who? The principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. According, here it is, what's it say? To the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. You see, the church wasn't an afterthought. There are some that want to believe that God failed in the Garden of Eden, and so a secondary plan had to be erected, and that was the church, and His Son would come. He already had that planned out before the foundation of this world. God, in His manifold wisdom, acted with purpose. And when Christ came, He had a definite purpose, as we talked about this morning. He would give His life a ransom for us. And so if God acted with purpose and Jesus came to this earth and acted with purpose and the purpose was to be made known and shown by the church, should we not conclude with that? That we too have purpose. You and me, each one of us is precious to the work of God because we are His church. We are to use all that God has given us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And I like what 1 John chapter 1. Let's turn over there. 1 John chapter 1. There's a powerful verse over there to help us realize that we have fellowship with deity. Unlike dogs and cats, and as much as you might like those animals, and I had an opportunity to play with a snake at camp this past week. Some people like snakes. You are weird if you do, but there are some. We are uniquely different than the animals on this side of eternity because we have fellowship with deity. We need to appreciate that. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. I love that. You see, God always acted with purpose. There was always a plan. And when we think about redemption, that plan ran right through Jesus. And smack dab, right into the church. And we as God's people have a purpose. And we need not to forget that in our life. Now, again, we forget that. As was already mentioned just a second ago, we forget that, right? We get on that mountaintop of success. We've hit our peak. Things are going good. We've accomplished a lot of great things. It's time for us to rest and relax. Maybe physically, but not spiritually. So let's look at the quick points this evening to help us remind ourselves of some things that we have to excel in each and every day of our life. Again, this lesson is not designed to be a great in-depth. We kind of looked a little bit in-depth this morning with Jesus and Him being our mediator. Tonight it's just a reminder for us to be active with our faith. I've said this before. I think sometimes as Christians, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. We think if we're here, we've done what we need to do. As long as we're here, we've done what we need to do. But you all understand there's more to it than that. There's more that we need to be striving for, more that we need to be longing for. And so I want to look at some of the to-do lists in scriptures for us as Christians. Listen, we spend a lot of time sometimes in the Church of Christ talking about all the things that we can't do. We can't do this, we can't do this, we can't do this. But there are a lot of scriptures that indicate to us that we should be doing, and we can be doing, and we must be doing. And that's what I want to do tonight. And so the first point that I want to talk about this evening for just a second is some things that we need to remember. So when we go through this list, remember this. Remember this. Remember this. And I hope by the time this lesson is done, you'll say to yourself, boy, I have no time to put my feet up spiritually. I need to get busy. God has a lot for me to do, and I need to live with purpose. I'll tell you what. You know what I've come to appreciate as well? If you don't live with purpose, Brother Todd, if you don't live with purpose, what's going to happen in your life? You're going to wander around aimlessly. Right? This past week, one of the kids, it's kind of funny, we got in the bunk on Saturday night, and there was this kid that came in. Or no, it wasn't Saturday night. It was Sunday night. This kid came in. And he started unpacking his stuff. I'm in the staff cabin. He started unpacking his stuff. And I thought, what are you doing, buddy? I said, don't you know that you're not supposed to be? This is a staff cabin. What color are you on? He said, I don't know. I said, what cabin are you supposed to be in? He said, I don't know. And so I called Kevin. I said, Kevin, we got a young guy down here, said his name. I said, what is he doing in here? He said, oh, we forgot to tell you. His grandparents are picking him up tomorrow. His parents are working staff, and that's why he's in with you. Okay, that makes sense. But so many of us, we wander around like we're lost spiritually. We say we're saved, but we're lost. And so I want you to think about these things, all of these things, this next week. Isaiah chapter 43. Let's turn over there for just a second this evening. Isaiah chapter 43. There's a verse over there that I want to read for us. In verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give up. And I will say to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And then verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for what? My glory. I have that underlined in scriptures. Whom I have created for my glory. That's underlined. And have formed him. Yes, I have made him. That's underlined in my Bible. I don't have a lot underlined in Isaiah chapter 43. Got the first couple of verses. But I do have verse 7 underlined. Because it teaches me something. Something that I often forget in my life. And that is, I have a great responsibility to give God the glory and the honor that He's so richly deserving. You know that's why you were created? There's a lot of things that we consume our life with. Work, family, kids, I mean the list goes on. We consume ourselves with things of this earth. But for many of us, we forget this. How do we know that? I'm not passing a judgment down on you. What does Matthew chapter 7 teach us? There are two ways, and there are many who go by the wide gate, the wide way, which is easy, and the narrow, difficult way, there are few. That's what Scripture defines to us. And so many of us choose to forget this, that our purpose here on this earth is to give God the glory and the honor that He's so richly deserving. It's kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. Right?
We have to get to the point where we understand that we are spiritually bankrupt before you can progress to the other things that Jesus has to say there. It's kind of like tonight. We have to get here. We have to understand that this is our purpose. It's not our sole purpose, but it is a purpose that God has given to His people. To give Him the glory and the honor that He's so richly deserving of. Honor, respect, worship Him with reverence. You know, I like what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 teaches us. We have a responsibility to fear God and keep His commandments. It doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter how difficult or how great your family is. You as an individual Christian have a responsibility to give God the glory and the honor that He's so richly deserving of. You have a responsibility with your body, you have a responsibility with your money, and you have a responsibility with your words and actions. With every aspect of our life, we need to understand this. I think sometimes we think of being a Christian as a pie. That's Sunday. We give that to God for Sunday. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, let's give God that little pie there because we've got to be with it. That's not how the Christian walks. You see, the Christian walks 24-7 realizing that his responsibility with everything he does in his life is to give God the glory and the honor that he's so richly deserving. Question for you. Is that how you live your life? You see, if you struggle with purpose in your life, you're down in the dumps, you're not sure what you're going to do, you're consumed with yourself, I want you to understand something. That's not how the Christian is to be. You have a purpose. If you are a Christian, one of your purposes here in this life is to use your all to demonstrate to those who watch you and see you that God is your all in all. Are you doing that? Secondly, Philippians chapter 1. Let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 1. Just to follow very neatly with the first point, is point number 2. See, that's kind of how we're going to flow. So we're not going to spend a lot of time. So I don't want to frighten you with 10 points. That's kind of how we're going to flow. One right into the next. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, it simply says this, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. And I love verse 21. I can't hardly read verse 20 without 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, we have a Savior to exalt here on this earth. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? How is it any different than the first point? To give God the glory and the honor that He's so richly deserving of. Why is not those two points not squished together? Why make a separate point when it comes to the Savior? As we talked about this morning, He is our only hope. He is the only hope for the lost in this world. God manifests Himself in the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for us, as we talked about this morning, to give us the opportunities to have our lives right with Him. And it seems only fitting that if Christ did that for us, God manifest Himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, it seems only fitting that if He is our Savior, that we need to exalt Him as such. You know, we give awards for many different things. This past week at camp, there was competition that happened, and at the end of the week, there were some trophies that were given out. Lime was the winner this year. It means nothing to you. It means a whole lot to my son, Tristan. He hasn't put the trophy down. But they get trophies, right? They're rewards for things that we do here on this earth. You sell at the job, you eventually get moved up. We understand this, and we know we get moved up. The point here is, as we live our lives, it is our responsibility to lift up the name of Jesus. You see, it's not just enough for us to sing about Him on Sunday. It's not just enough for us to remember His death, burial, and resurrection on Sunday. But His life needs to permeate our life. Did you catch that? Do you know why I want to read verse 21? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul was saying to the Philippian brethren, if I'm not living with Christ, then it's not worth living. And I'll tell you, many of us walk around in this life forgetting that. We live for Jesus on Sunday and Wednesday, but the rest of the week, He's blessed if we squeeze Him in. And that's the wrong mentality to have when it comes to our Savior. Our life is to be lived in such a way that it exalts the name of Jesus. We sing that song, more of Him and less of me. That's the way it should be. We ought to be content with walking in the shadow of the cross instead of standing in front of the cross. He is the head of the church. He is the supreme authority. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 teaches us that He will be the final judge as well. It's important for us to realize and never forget that we have a responsibility to glorify God and exalt our Savior. We also need not forget, as we look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we have a responsibility to teach those around us, to spread the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at a couple of verses there. Let's begin in verse 1, focusing on verse 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here we got Christ Jesus being brought up again. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. You see, it's a revolving circle. We teach somebody. Somebody teaches us, we go teach somebody else. That person goes and teaches somebody else. That person goes and teaches somebody else. What happens if somebody doesn't step up to the plate and teach? What if we don't open our mouth? What if we remain silent when God wants us to speak? This past week, we talked about Esther. We talked about Esther at VBS as well this year. I think we mentioned her last year as well. You see, there are many Bible characters that had a responsibility but still had a choice in the matter. But God made it very clear, if you're not willing to stand up, somebody else will. But think for just a moment. If somebody didn't teach you the gospel, and I know people are bouncing around your head, the person that taught you the gospel, what if they didn't take the time? What if they ignored the responsibility? Where would you be today? Let me even bring it further home to you. How many opportunities have you missed up till this point in your life to teach somebody the gospel? How many people are still lost because you didn't take the message to that person when the opportunity happened? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? I can think of many people. Many people where I should have opened my mouth and I didn't. I remained silent. Some of those people are no longer walking on this side of eternity. That's an awful place to be in. We need to understand our responsibility here in teaching the gospel. It's not just the elder's responsibility. It's not just the preacher's responsibility. But it's all of ours. We assume that when we become a child of God. We need to teach the saving message of the gospel. You've heard me read this so many times before. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. You see, the power is not in the man, you and me, but the power is in the message. And who are we to hold back the powerful message that God has given to us? A message by which we were saved. Who are we to withhold that from somebody else? And so I challenge you this next week. Yes, I know we were successful with VBS. I know we were successful. We've got two people waiting for returned mail to come back to us with our Bible correspondence course with two people. Yes, it was success. Even if we didn't have a response, it's still a success. We're there. But what I want us not to do is kick our feet up and say, okay, let's wait for June again. Let's get our rest in. We've got a lot going on in June next year. It's the wrong attitude for us to have. Let's get busy in teaching those who are lost. We also have a world to overcome. I think we forget this sometimes in our life. In 1 John chapter 5, I want us to look at a couple of verses over there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, familiar verse for us. Again, I promised you it wasn't going to be anything new and out of the way this evening, but more so as a reminder. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says this: "For know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Drop down to verse 4. "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." There are a lot of other verses we could read in this chapter that would illustrate the same principle and purpose of these two. It's not our responsibility to be part of this world. Our responsibility is to teach this world. We live in this world. We have to function in this world. Many of you have secular jobs. I know there are some that want to remove themselves completely out of this world. And that is wrong. How can we be lights in this world if we're hovering all together as Christians and pushing the world away from us? We have a responsibility to be in this world but not be part of this world. We need to leave this world behind. Cares and the wonders of this world that allure us so often as Christians, we need to flee that. We also need to, as Scriptures reveals to us, we have an influence to exercise. I hope all of us understand that each and every one of us have influence with somebody else. You know, there was a few situations with some of the kids this past week. I had a run-in with one of them. I work security, so I had a lot of flexibility today. I had some responsibilities, but I had a lot of flexibility during the day. And I got to go around and interact with some of the kids, give them some candy, squirt them with water, just talk to them about life. And it's kind of interesting. When you start talking to kids in their setting where they feel comfortable, it's amazing what they'll tell you. Several of them talked about not necessarily in this about purpose and struggling with purpose, but they did talk about they didn't know what they were going to be in life. Mom, dad want them to do this, but, you know, they weren't sure they wanted to do this. One boy, his father is a firefighter, and he likes the idea of wearing a helmet and warm clothes and running into a fire, but he don't want to be a firefighter. He's afraid how to tell his dad that. 9 years old, and he's struggling with that. You know, that young man had influence with me. He didn't know that. I started thinking about my life, about my kids. You see, we forget that, don't we? Every one of us have influence with another. Something we say, something we do, it affects those around us. It causes us to stop and think. And one thing I want us to remember in this week is that you have a responsibility to exercise your influence. You have a secular job, exercise your influence for good in their life. I like what Titus chapter 2 and in verse 10 says there, not pilfering, the idea is stealing there, but showing all good fidelity. I like that. The idea there, it carries the idea of honesty. Being honest. When others aren't watching you, being honest. What do they see in you? What are they watching? Goes on to say that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things. You know, I love this. Put on Christ. Adorn it. Allow others to see us walk with Christ. And our influence might affect them in such a way that they too want to put on Christ. You know, I know for many of us, we just want to fit in. I remember my wife, she goes to these consignment sales, and she come home with a pair of Nike shoes, and you would have thought my boys went crazy. My friend has these shoes, you know, I can't afford to buy them, but we can get them from a consignment sale. But he just wants to fit in. We have to understand as Christians, that's not how we live. We can't fit in. We can't let the world influence us. But we need to exercise our influence on the world. I don't know how many Christians I've heard them say, well, I can go there, I can do this, because I'm strong. And then you find out that strong Christian falls and enters into the very thing that they were strong enough to withhold from. You see, what happened? They lost their influence. They allowed somebody to influence them instead of them influencing us. You see, we forget that. Something that we go through our day with, hardly ever thinking about it. How many times have you had in your situation in life, the jobs that you are doing, you go through like normal, you've done your day, and somebody at the end of the day says to you, you know what? You talk so kind today. I appreciate that. And you're floored. You carried yourself just like you have every other day. Nobody said anything. But today, somebody recognizes that you are different. And I'll tell you, that helps you, doesn't it? Makes you rise up the next day, concerned with wanting to live right for your Lord. John chapter 1. Let's turn over there. John chapter 1. Look at the next point here. I want you to understand that you have a friend to win. You have a friend to win to Christ this week. Find out who that friend is. Spend time with them. Do your very best to as you're around them, to let the beauty of Christ be seen in you. And when they question or there's a conversation where you can inject Jesus into that conversation, do that with your friend this week. You know, some time ago I had an opportunity to talk to a woman who was married to a non-Christian. She asked me, Neil, what can I do to help my husband see the light? So live and don't be a hypocrite in your marriage relationship. You call yourself a Christian, be a Christian. That's prime importance. Be the person who God has called you to be. Never let them see you compromise on that. And secondly, we sometimes forget the power of an invitation. You know, Brother Ryan, several of you saw Todd this morning. He's from Bloomington. And it's kind of interesting to me how he's been coming up here when he's up in this part of the world. And he shows up, and it never ceases to put a smile on my face. Do you know why? Because that all started with an invitation. Ryan was working a part-time job with Todd. He was here this morning at Sears. And he invited him to services, and he came. And he kept coming. And he kept coming. And here we are, how many years removed from Bloomington? And he shows up here this morning. Because of an invitation. I've had wives tell me, I've invited my husband many times before. But you know what happens to the human heart over years? It gets softer. Brother Brand, did you cry nearly as much as you do around the Lord's Supper back when you were my age? No. But you see what happened? You learn more. The heart changes. And we sometimes forget that. Well, I invited him 3 years ago and he didn't want to come. Invite him. And continue to invite him. And who knows what will happen. You know, I want us to understand that with our friends' hearts. Where a heart was once hardened, it can become soft. When a heart was once soft, it can become hard as well. We fail to appreciate that in our life. Find your dearest friend this week who is not a Christian and set your mind with purpose this week that person is coming to service with you next week. And do all you can to encourage them to make the right decision. Tell them. Say, listen, I want you to come to services with me next Sunday. What time can I pick you up? Don't leave an opening. Don't wait for them to respond. I don't know. No, I'm picking you up. What time can I pick you up? And then live with purpose in that week. Do everything you can to remove obstacles. Maybe it means cutting your friend's grass so he has time or she has time to come to services with you. Maybe your friend, if you're a lady here this morning, she's got several kids. Tell her and rest assured to her that, hey, I've got you. I'm going to help you with your kids on Sunday. Do whatever you can to help that friend rise above the obstacles in their life and get here on Sunday. Or Wednesday this week. Did I read the verse? I don't even know if I did. Let's go and read it. John chapter 1, verse 41 beginning. I didn't read it. I remember now. Let's begin in verse 40 of John chapter 1. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now look at this occasion here. We all know it. Right? We probably got this memorized, but yet we fail to practice when we get into our own life. Look at verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Notice what happens in verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone.
We all know the story, don't we? A simple invitation. And look where it can go. I'm here this evening because a family decided to take foster kids in. What if they didn't decide to do that? Maybe I would have learned the gospel. Maybe I wouldn't have. But I do know that because of an invitation, because of somebody opening their home, here I am preaching to you. Don't forget that. Don't forget that as you live your life this week. Instead of looking at around and forgetting that people are, you look at somebody in the eyes and remember that they are a person and they need the gospel message. You call them a friend for a reason. It's your responsibility to teach them this week. Okay, I'm going to go through this last slide very quickly because I did say it was going to be a short lesson. I wasn't going to waste spend a lot of time. I spent too much time in the first several points. But I want us to understand that we have a brother or sister in Christ to edify. Do you know that? You have an opportunity to edify your brother or sister in Christ. What do I mean by that? Does that mean to hold their ears all the time? No. Your brother needs correcting, you correct it. Your brother needs a pat on the back, you give him a pat on the back. Your brother or sister in Christ needs a hug, you give it to him. They need to study the Bible, they've got questions, sit down and study with them. You, my friend, have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to excel in that. Growth. We have growth to achieve. You know, when we start thinking about this list, where do we as Christians have time to put our feet up spiritually? Look at all these things. We just touched the hem of the garment on the first slide, and here's another one with a whole bunch of other things that we need to be doing as Christians, should be doing, and God wants us to do. We don't have time to put our feet up spiritually. God has so much for us to be doing as Christians. Conviction, building our conviction and developing our conviction where we can get to the place where it doesn't matter if we are in a room of other people and all the other ones want to sin, we are rooted and grounded firmly. But you see, that doesn't happen overnight. Does it? Right? Nick was never as big as me, but he runs marathons. Long marathons now. He didn't start that out yet. You see, you build up to it. You keep building. We as Christians need to understand our convictions, we need to grow our conviction. Go through the trials of life. Make good decisions. When we make wrong decisions, we repent of them and put in our minds that when the same situation happens again, we're not going to make the same decision. We're going to make a different decision. Grow our determination. Enlarge it. We have a soul that we need to save. We talked a lot about other people tonight. Our responsibility to teach the lost. But maybe you're the person tonight. Maybe you're the soul that needs to be saved. Maybe you call yourself a Christian, but you realize tonight you've not been living that long. You've not given God. You not worship Him in spirit and truth with your life. You give it in half your life. Your brethren, even less than that. But the good thing is you remember that tonight. And I hope and pray that if that is you tonight, that you fix that into your life. That you live it from this moment on with more zealousness, not just for other Christians and helping them down the road, but that you help yourself. That you'll get your life where it needs to be. Remember that each and every one of us has a Redeemer to meet as well. Ted, will you ever meet the President? Todd, will you?
Likely not.
Who knows, right? But maybe some of you will. Maybe there's one amongst us that will, but I will tell you this with surety. We might not all meet the President of the United States of America, but each and every one of us will stand before our God. Every one of us. Whether we're Christians or not, each and every one of us will stand before our God. Now the question is, how will you stand before Him? Will you stand before Him as somebody that has lived with purpose, who has put God first, who has done all that they can do to live in accordance with God's will, and understands at the end of the day, that's still not enough?
There's still a gap. There's still a void that needs to be met. But you have looked to Jesus as your mediator. And that gap has been brought together. I hope and pray that you tonight. But if not, change it. You have a Redeemer that you need to meet. And lastly, and very quickly, we have preparation to make. Each and every one of us. So my question to you tonight is, are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet your Lord? Have you done all that you need to do to be right with Him? If not, why not change that? I say this so many times, I don't want it to become old hat to us, but an old preacher once said, you've missed heaven, you've just missed all there is. And that is so true. Are you prepared to meet your Lord tonight? In conclusion, two simple points. Let us all work in this life, this list, with great purpose. I will tell you, if you're not living with purpose, very few of those things will you be able to check on your list. If you're going to live by that list, it's going to be because you purposefully do so. It's going to take you effort, it's going to take you time, it's going to inconvenience your schedule, it's going to take you away from your family, it's going to do all of those things, but I'll tell you, you won't be sorry. But you only live that list there if you purposefully do so. And lastly, the soul you save is very much well being your head. Don't forget it. Blessings yours. Are you here and not a child of God? Why not become one? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to turn from the sin that you're in? Are you willing to be baptized tonight and to have purposely done so, understanding that there's a life that goes behind that, and you will live purposely and fully and faithfully for the rest of your life? If that's you, why not raise your hand and come to the front? You're a Christian. You've not been all you can be. The wonderful thing about that, if there's anything, is you are still breathing, and the Father still loves you, and He's willing to forgive you. But you have to come. We pray that we'll do so. If you would like us to pray with you, we will do so with vendor and whole lives. But you've got to make the request to be made by coming to the front or raising your hand.